Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs. In our last broadcast, we started dealing with 10 commandments on how to get along with other people. We talked a lot at the outset of that show about the value of getting along with people and having friends, and how that the first thing God ever noticed about his creation that was not very good was the lonesomeness of man. That's found in Genesis 2 and verse 18. God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Well, it's not a surprise to me, nor to you either, the importance of people to people. Without people, we wouldn't have made it this far in life, would we? We would have died at a very young age. So we're talking about those kinds of personality traits to put into our life that will engender the kind of relationships and friendships that are important to us as we go about trying to be good friends and good Christians and be pleasing to the Lord. We started our study last week by talking about forgetting ourselves. Started thinking about how to respond to people the way Paul talked about in the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians, and how to love one another the way love is defined in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and how to give of ourselves to the relationships we have with one another, and how we need to be committed the way the Macedonians were, as described in the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. We talked about trusting one another, the way Abraham trusted God in Genesis, the 12th chapter, and how to get along with each other as fellow members of the Lord's church, the kind of getting along and the kind of friendships that we read about in the first century church. That's found in the second chapter of the book of Acts. We noted that in Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6, Paul wrote, "Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. Make the most of the opportunity. Let your speech be seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how to respond to each person." That learning how to respond to each person is a skill. We're not born with it. It takes training. It takes practice, a lifetime of practice, in order to get it as good as you and I might get it. In responding to one another, there's rules, aren't there? We talked about a couple of rules last week. Talked about, first of all, putting skid chains on our tongue. That's just another way of saying be careful what we say. You know, so many troubles that we have in our friendships. So many friendships are broken or lost because of not what we say, but how we say it. We need to be careful about that. And we talked about that keeping the skid chains on our tongue. And we used James, the 3rd chapter, and verse 2. There the Bible says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." That sets forth biblical insight about how difficult it is for you and I to be careful about what we say. We know that we're to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We learned that from a study of James 1 and verse 19. We learned how the Apostle Paul, when he stood before King Agrippa in a trial that would have meant his very life, told King Agrippa that he wanted him to listen patiently as Paul spoke. That shows a good listener to be a very vital part, isn't it, of the qualities that we need to get along one with another. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22, said, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak, and I become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some." Certainly within the realm of not sinning, we can be flexible with one another. We can put each other on a pedestal and think more about the other person than ourselves. Well, second, Secondly, last week we talked about making promises. We said that the Bible teaches that we should make promises sparingly and keep them faithfully, no matter what it costs us. Again, we're not talking about sinning in order to keep a promise, but we're talking about when we give our word to do something, that we should follow through and do that, and we should do that regularly and uprightly, not be sloppy with regard to the commitments that we make with each other. We talked about Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2 through verse 5 for a minute. There the Bible says, "Don't be rash with your mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God's in heaven, and you're upon the earth, and therefore let your words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When you make a vow unto God, pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that for which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou should not vow than that you should vow and not pay." Notice how Solomon equates being a fool with not keeping your word. That's kind of a hard saying, isn't it? But certainly it's a saying that came from one of the wisest men on the face of the earth. We referenced Joshua, the 9th chapter, verse 3 through 21. It talks about the way the Gibeonites came and tricked Joshua into making a treaty. And when Joshua found out that he had been tricked, he didn't back away. His people, the people that he led, continued to abide by the word that Joshua gave. I asked you last lesson if you had read Judges, the 11th chapter, verse 30 through 39, and I hope you did, because that perhaps more clearly than anywhere in the Bible shows just exactly how strong God feels about keeping one's word. If you haven't done that, well then, how about a homework assignment before next week's lesson? Read Judges, the 11th chapter, verse 30 through 39, and ask yourself the question, how strongly does God feel about a person keeping his promises? Well, now, in this lesson today, I'd like to begin with a third step in getting along with other people. And that is never letting an opportunity pass to say a kind and encouraging thing about somebody. Praise the good work that you see, regardless of who did it. Sometimes it seems like the same work can be done by different people, and one person will get accolades and the cheers of the crowd, and the other will receive no response at all. And that doesn't seem right, doesn't it? I'll tell you, when good work is done, then we need to recognize that good work, and we need to pass on a kind and encouraging word about it. If criticism is needed, then we need to criticize helpfully and not spitefully. We need to use positive reinforcement, looking for the good. I remember seeing on television an ad that was put on by a religious organization where a teenager had washed the car for his mom and dad. And I think that when they went to look at the car, they saw all the clean, but they really focused in on one little spot that he had missed, and that became what they talked about. And that just showed the disappointment on the child's face, and I would think that it would be a while before that young boy would want to wash another car for his folks. Why not consider the good? I'm not talking about avoiding the bad, but considering the good. Don't be the kind of parent whose child brings home 27 A's and 1 B and open up the report card and say, "Well, what happened here? You got a B." How does that make the kid feel? We need to look for good and give positive reinforcement. In Proverbs 12 and verse 25, the Bible says, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." I'll tell you, we spend so much money in our society on pills, drugs to make people happy. And we could just overcome a lot of that by recognizing and looking for things to compliment and giving those good words that makes the heart glad. In Acts the 23rd chapter, verse 10 and 11, the Bible reads this way, "And as a great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks." Do you suppose, in thinking about that passage, that Paul was in a condition where he needed an encouraging word? Well, certainly he was. I mean, he was being put upon. He had to be saved by people that really didn't even like him. Well, the Lord thought so too. He said in verse 11, take courage. Can you just stop and think for a moment about how good that made the Apostle Paul feel? The Lord said, take courage. There are times in our life where we just need to stop and understand that our Master, our Savior, the Messiah, has told us in His divine word to take courage, to look on the bright side, to focus on those things that are good. In Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 5, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than the songs of the fools. What that says is that the things we say to one another to encourage, those words that make the heart glad have to be from the heart. They have to be true. They can't just be something that's made up and not true. Our encouragement has to be sincere, or it means nothing. In fact, it probably is more destructive than if we hadn't said anything at all. How important is it, in your mind, to encourage one another? Is it optional? Is it something that you do when you're feeling good, when you've been encouraged by others? Or is it something that you just make a part of your lifestyle? Is it when we just feel like doing it? Do we wait for encouragement from others before we give encouragement to others? In James 4 and verse 17, the Bible reads, therefore, one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. Let's just apply that to our thought process for a moment. I don't know of anybody that would say, no, it's not a good thing to encourage other people. Everybody that I know would say it's a good thing to encourage other people. Everybody that I worship with, I think, would say that the Bible instructs us to be an encouragement to each other. Well, if we understand that and then we don't do it, then it's sin, isn't it? Certainly, we don't want to separate ourselves from God by sinning. That's what happens. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 teaches that sin separates man from God. So when we pass up opportunities to be an encouragement to one another, then we're passing up opportunities to do what the Lord wants us to do. And when we do that, we sin. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And one of the commandments that he gives us is to encourage one another. Well, a fourth step in our study of how to get along with people is to be interested in other people. Be interested in their pursuits. Be interested in their welfare. Don't just, when you see them at the door coming out of worship services, say, how you doing, and walk away without even hearing the answer. I remember one place that I worshiped, and some of my friends and I were talking about this elderly gentleman that stood at the back door, and he would always say, well, how are you doing? And then he'd say that to somebody else, never even listening to what you said. And we thought, he doesn't care how we're doing. He doesn't even hear what we say. So one Sunday coming out, I shook his hand and he said, how are you doing? And I said, well, I just learned yesterday that I have terminal cancer, and walked away. And, you know, he didn't even respond to that. He didn't care how it was doing. It was just a way for him to get the line moving so he could get home and eat his pot roast. When you and I greet one another, when we interact, let's be interested in others. Be interested in each other's homes and our families. And I'm not talking about interest to the point where we express every little detail that's going on and it takes a week of Sundays to get away from one another, but be interested enough to show that we really care. Rejoice with those people that rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. I think that we do a better job of mourning with those that mourn than we do rejoicing with those that rejoice. And sometimes I wonder if that's not based upon the fact that we're selfish over the successes and rewards of other people. Let everyone you meet, however humble, feel you regard him as one of importance. You know what? That's what David Rockefeller said. Let everybody you meet, however humble, feel that you record him as one of importance. I was doing some consulting work for the Chase Manhattan Bank in New York City, and a friend of mine who lived in upstate New York, also belonged to a club in Manhattan. The name of the club was the Leash Club, and the way that you got to be a member of the Leash Club was to win a blue ribbon in a dog show at Madison Square Garden. Well, after a day of work, I went back to that club, and there was a community kind of a dining room, and I sat down close enough to a fellow that he could talk with me if he wanted to, or be left alone if that's what he wanted. And that person was so charming. He just talked about me and what I was doing, and I think that he just made me feel like a king. And the next day I found out that was David Rockefeller, and he could have had so many things to say about himself, so many things that I'd be interested in hearing. But there he drew me out to the point where I talked about myself by showing an interest in me, and I'll never forget that. It's the way that Mr. Rooney, the owner of the Pittsburgh Steelers, was. I had lunch with him one time. Went back to Pittsburgh to view some things at the Mellon Bank, and we had a luncheon at which Mr. Rooney was president, and he wanted to hear about everybody else. And I was sitting there thinking, please, Mr. Rooney, I'd like to hear about you. But that wasn't part of his personality. And I don't know of anybody that doesn't respect and feel that Mr. Rooney was a good guy. We need to train ourselves to turn on a caution light in our mind every time we hear the words I or me or mine, and see if those could just as well be you or we or they. We need to train ourselves to do that. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Again, I'd like for you to underline, at least in your mind for the sake of this study, the word more. Regard one another as more important than yourself. That doesn't say that you should not consider yourself to be important. It's just that we consider others to be more important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, the Bible reads this way, that there should be no divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now let me ask you a question. How will we suffer with one another when we are suffering, or rejoice with one another when we're rejoicing, if we're not close enough to one another to know when these things are happening? Well, I think that's a pretty good question. It has no obvious answer. You and I need to be close enough to one another to know what's going on in each other's lives. Well, a fifth step in getting along with people is to be cheerful. We need to keep the corners of our mouth turned upward instead of downward. We need to make an honest effort to hide our pains, hide our worries, and hide our disappointments under a smile. That's not to say that we can't discuss those things in our life that need to be known, that need to have one another praying about it and rejoicing with each other and sorrowing with one another. But I'll tell you what, if we dwell on those things that are negative, those things won't be little for very long. They'll be a major problem in our life. And we just need to work through some of those things. In Proverbs 16 and verse 20, the Bible says, whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Let me read that again. That's pretty important. Whosoever trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Are you happy? Well, if you're not happy, maybe we just don't trust in the Lord enough. In John 16 and verse 33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ overcame the world. You and I live in the world. That's axiomatic even to say. And the world has its troubles. And Jesus said, if you follow me, you're going to be persecuted. And certainly there is a persecution that is attendant to being a faithful Christian. Who would argue? but we need to take courage. We need to be encouraged by the fact that Jesus Christ overcame the world. We can look at a glass of water in two ways, and I know that you've heard this analogy before, but it's still a good one. That glass of water can either be half empty or half full, with the same amount of water in it, just dependent upon how we look at it. We can be pretty good, or we can be a complainer. How much do we value an attitude? How much do we give as an important fact the state of mind? How strong is it to have a good attitude? I had a very good friend several years ago that had terminal cancer. And that friend was just went from one of the most positive, friendly people to the most morose, caveman kind of person that I've ever known when he found out about his cancer. The things that he loved to do, he just wouldn't do anymore, and he just sort of dwelt on his problems most all of the time. And I'm not saying that I wouldn't either. I've never had terminal cancer. But one day I went over to see this person, and all of a sudden I could tell, it was obvious that his attitude had changed. And boy, my heart started jumping. I thought maybe the doctors had told him they'd found a cure. But they hadn't told him about a cure. And I asked him, why the big change in attitude? And he said, I've decided to put those troubles of mine in the background and to live the best I can for as long as I've got, and to do good things and to think about other people and just get on with life regardless of what the circumstances are. And boy, I'll tell you what, he just started doing good and he started feeling better. And I'm not saying the cancer went away, but he lived about 10 years longer than the doctor said he would. And I'm convinced that that was because of the attitude that he had. What an example. Well, a sixth thing that we could note in getting along with people is to preserve an open mind on all debatable questions. My friend, it's not who's right, it's what's right that's important. And I think this particularly applies to the field of religion, don't you? We need to learn how to discuss instead of arguing. It's a trait of a Christian to disagree with error, certainly, but to be friendly in so doing. Train yourself to listen. I mean, really listen, to absorb what's being said. I know people that are so busy getting ready to say whatever it is that they're going to say next that they're not even hearing what's going on. They're just waiting for that person who's talking to take a breath so they can jump in and make their point. That's not listening. We need to train ourselves to listen. We need to have a body language that shows that we're listening. Listening is a skill that has to be developed, and it's a skill that has to be constantly nurtured. It's not something that will, once you learn how to do it, you've got it. It's not like typing or riding a bike. It's something that has to be practiced. In Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bible says, Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Certainly that shows they were open-minded. They were hearing religious principles and laws which were in direct contradiction to what they believed, but yet they were noble-minded according to the inspired scriptures because they examined the scriptures daily. In Romans 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgments on his opinions. Do we accept error? No, we don't. Do we accept weakness and develop it to strength by an open-minded study of the Bible? Well, certainly we do, because that's what we're instructed to do by the Bible itself. Well, that's all of the time we've got for this study. I guess this 10 steps in getting along with people is going to take three shows instead of two, but that's okay. These things that we're studying are very important to us, and we'll reap great benefits as we try to serve the Lord in the steps that we take during this life. We hope that you'll come down and visit us at the Church of Christ, which is located at 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix, Arizona. That's just above McDowell Road on 40th Street. just north of the 202 freeway. If you're coming from the east, you have to get off that freeway at 44th Street because there's no exit at 40th. But if you're coming from the west, you can get off at 40th Street. We're about a mile, I suppose, north of the 202 freeway. We assemble for worship every Sunday morning and Sunday evening. We have Bible classes for all ages every Sunday morning and every Wednesday evening. We have a lot of literature that you might be interested in on religious kinds of subjects. We're not interested in your money. Come and visit us and study with us the Word of God. We don't ask for, don't want you to participate in the contribution process of our worship if you're a visitor. That's a responsibility for the members of this church. But we'd sure love to have you come and to check us out. If you're looking for first century Christianity, we try our best. We have no creed. We just go by the Bible. We try our best to practice what the Lord wants us to practice as He sets forth in His holy word. Well, thanks for listening again. Hope you have an unusual opportunity this week to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.